Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Well, as we are all aware, I think, if you've been watching the news at all lately or reading any blogs or any online news sources, any of those types of things, you certainly know about what is taking place, especially in the Middle East, related to the persecution of Christians. There's a tremendous amount of suffering that is taking place. Primarily, most recently, it's been in the news related to the Islamic State that is going forth, ISA, as it's referred to, I think, and it's dealing with the idea of the Islamicists, you know, those that are looking to the Quran and Islam for their marching orders. They're marching with this caliphate they're trying to implement, and they are slaughtering Christians in the process. Tremendous amount of suffering that is taking place, entire areas, ethnic cleansing, if you will, taking place, just genocide of believers in those areas. Some have been crucified. Some have been, we're hearing reports of beheadings. I don't want to be grotesque on the program today. This is just, I want you to understand, and I'm sure you do, the types of things that are taking place there. It's just unspeakable levels of persecution taking place of the believers. Well, in the providence of God, I've actually been teaching on this very subject or preaching on this very subject in our morning worship service at the church that I pastor, the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, out in Traveler's Rest on the corner of Blue Ridge Drive and Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. And if you'd like to join us in our study in the book of Hebrews, you're certainly welcome to do that in our Sunday morning services. So we've been going through the book of Hebrews for a number of months. We do expository preaching, so pretty much verse by verse or passage by passage as they relate together. And we've been looking at all that the book of Hebrews has to say about this important subject. And we started off the book talking about the idea of what was the purpose of the apostle writing this book. I believe it's the apostle Paul writing, although we can't be completely dogmatic about that. But I think going through it, it becomes fairly evident that this is the Apostle Paul who is writing here. And his original audience that he is writing to is a group of professing believers who are being severely persecuted. And because of the persecution, they are Jewish believers. They are people that were entrenched in Judaism, but a Judaism that had gone bad, you know, a Judaism that was founded in Pharisaical, religious, external-only religious Judaism, a Judaism that had denied the reality of Christ being the fulfillment of all the types and shadows in the Old Testament. And therefore, they had come to faith in Christ in an area that brought upon them tremendous amount of persecution afterwards. And so Paul is writing this letter to them, telling them to persevere in the faith. Do not give in or capitulate to the temptations that are being laid before them as a result of this severe persecution. They're being tempted to reject the Lord Jesus Christ and to repudiate Christianity as a whole, and then to return back to Judaism. So severe pressure is being put upon them to do this. And so the apostle sits down and he writes them a letter. And in this letter, then he explains why they should not give in to this temptation and why they should continue to persevere with Christ. Now, here's the good news. We have a copy of the letter that the apostle Paul wrote. It's called the book of Hebrews. And so we get to see how do we persevere in the face of tremendous persecution. Well, let me say this. For the opening 10 chapters, this is how the Apostle Paul approaches us. For 10 chapters, he lays out the glories of Christ. The section, the word that comes up in that 10-chapter section is better. Christ is better than Moses. Christ is better than Aaron. Christ is better than the angels. Christ is better than Joshua. Christ is better than the old covenant. Christ is better than the old tabernacle and so forth. Constantly making the case that Christ is the fulfillment, he's the substance of all that was just alluded to or shown in type and figure and shadow in the Old Testament. The fulfillment of all of those things has come, and it's all come together in a person, and that person is none other than God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's what he majors on, those elements of the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is prophet. Christ is priest. Christ is king is his great message for those 10 chapters. Then flowing out of those 10 chapters, he then begins chapter 11. But just before he does, in verse 38 of chapter 10, at the close of chapter 10, he says this, "Now the just shall live by faith." And so this is what his thesis is. This was his propositional point, is that the just shall live by faith. In other words, faith is not something that is essential just at the commencement of the Christian life, but it is necessary for the continuation of the Christian life, and it is necessary all the way through to the consummation of the Christian life, when we are finally brought to our home in the heavens, a city that is built, not made with hands, whose builder and maker is God. And so to that glorious reunion, that glorious anticipation of the saints being with in the very presence of Almighty God, faith is necessary all the way through to that point. Now, in order to make that point, to give illustrations of what he's talking about, he then writes chapter 11. He goes back into the Old Testament and he proves that this was always the case with all the people of God, that what the professing Hebrew Christians are going through now is not unique to them, that it is something that has always been the case throughout all the people of God, throughout all the Old Testament scriptures. So he goes back and he selects certain individuals. It's not in chronological order. He's selecting them for other purposes because he wants to highlight some nuance of their faith and the way that their faith enabled them to overcome what they were facing. So when you go through that passage, you'll see Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and all the way through Isaac and Jacob and so forth, as we go on through long list of all these people. And in our church, we actually went back and we looked at the faith of all of those individuals that are mentioned in that passage. That's why I say that, you know, we've been in Hebrews now for years, because if you're going to not just gloss over what is said there in that passage, but go back to see what the apostle was actually alluding to. What did he mean by the faith of Isaac? What item was he specifically looking to? What does he mean by the faith of Jacob and Joseph and Moses and so forth? So it takes some time to go back and to see the faith of each one of those individuals. We have now come to the conclusion of Hebrews chapter 11 in our study, and the apostle says this in verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and David also, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and obtained promises, and they stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong and waxed valiant in fight and turned to flight the armies of the aliens." And so in this opening part, he specifically mentions, first of all, the judges, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, the judges that are mentioned there. And then he adds David and Samuel as well. And then another group of individuals, the four major prophets, are mentioned. And then he just mentions the prophets. So it takes into consideration the major prophets, the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, all of the minor prophets are mentioned there in that passage. So he's basically just saying, listen, I don't have time to go over all these. Otherwise, my book of Hebrews here, my letter, will be a Bible in and of itself. But as I told the congregation, we are not under the same constraints that he was under. We can take time to go back and to look at the lives of these individuals, and we did. We went back and we looked at Barak and Samson and so forth, what was pointed to in their faith that was there. And basically, as he sums up in the verses that come after that, he is saying that by faith, they were able to accomplish these great accomplishments by faith. It's the exploits, great exploits are expounded by the apostle in that passage of Scripture. That's what we see, the power to accomplish great exploits by faith is what the apostle talks about in verses 32 down to 34. But then he switches gears. There's a little bit of a transition verse where he says, women received their dead raised to life again. And then right here, the part B of verse 35, he says this, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And he adds, and others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided for them some better thing, that they without us should not be made perfect. Well, here in the second part, then, he doesn't highlight the idea of the power of faith to accomplish great exploits, but rather he highlights the power of faith to be enabled to endure great affliction in this life. This is what he's talking about. You know, this intense suffering that they are under in this passage, their faith sustained them. They had unnatural faith induced response to what was taking place in their life, is what the apostle zeroes in on. You know, with the exploits that took place with the saints that are listed there, these are not exploits that are done by people naturally. They don't have natural ability to subdue kingdoms. They don't have a natural ability to close or shut or stop the mouths of lions, as is mentioned there. And in the same way, the saints of God don't have a natural ability to respond properly to this level of intense suffering that they've been called to endure. What we see here then is that faith in God produces an unnatural ability, a supernatural ability, supernatural faith-induced ability to be able to respond to this intense suffering in a godly manner. That's what we see here in this passage. And so there's a clear contrast then that is made between those two sections. The ones that are mentioned here are the ones who did not get deliverance. They were ones that were not able to be removed from the suffering that took place, but they had this faith, the power of faith to endure great suffering, is what he is alluding to in this passage. And so this is what we've been studying, and we looked at this, the idea then about what was being discussed here. Well, in the first part where it says women received their dead raised to life again, and then it says, and others, And it goes on there in that passage when it says, and others, to say this about them. It says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, and then get this, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And so what's being contrasted is two different resurrections. One is the resurrection to life again in the opening part of the passage, where some of them received that. Women received their dead raised to life again. So this wonderful, powerful faith enabled them to do this remarkable element of faith where their dead were restored to life again. Remarkable. But in the end of this, it said that they were able to endure suffering that they might obtain a better resurrection. So two resurrections are being compared here. One resurrection is the resurrection to life again in this world, and the other resurrection is the resurrection to life, eternal life in glory. Now, let me say that physical resurrection is certainly a wonderful thing. It's a glorious thing that is spoken of. But let me say this, that the second resurrection, the resurrection to life eternal, is still more glorious. You know, when you're resurrected, for those that were resurrected again in this life, like Lazarus in the New Testament and so forth, remember that it was a limited amount of time that they were going to have here upon the face of the earth before they were going to die again. They were resurrected into an imperfect environment where they would still struggle with sin, where they would still be in a place of great sorrow and sadness in this world. But those that were resurrected again to life eternal, they were resurrection. The duration is far greater. It's a better resurrection. It's forever and ever in the very presence of Almighty God. The depth of it is far better in that they're resurrected into a place where they'll never be sorrow again. The Lord has wiped away every tear from the eyes of his people. They're resurrected into this glorious abode in the very presence of God. Now, that concept where they were focusing upon the second resurrection enabled them then to endure this tremendous suffering that they were going through. The suffering is here listed for us. You know, it's listed here, first of all, as torture. It speaks about physical suffering inflicted upon the saints. You know, the people that were against them were involved in this, in exacting upon the people of God, excruciating levels of pain was imposed upon them. In fact, when you look at this passage of Scripture, I can't help but being overcome by the depths of the depravity of man. Not only were the people that were persecuting them content with just taking their life, which would be one thing, right? They say, well, we radically disagree with you, and we disagree with you so strongly that we are going to take your life. We feel that if you're here, you're going to be subversive to what we're trying to do, and we hate you with such a passion, we're going to take your life. That would be one thing. But what they do is they actually invent the most depraved methods of torment known to man in order to put these people to death. It's absolutely despicable, disturbing levels of depravity are used. Look at what we're seeing unfolding there in the Middle East. I mean, where you speak about people that are trying to inflict pain upon the parents by, you know, torturing the parents' children, beheading the children, and causing them to go through the most excruciating levels of pain in this life. In the during the time of the Reformation, especially during the time of the Spanish Inquisition, the instrument of torture that was used there was the rack. They would put people upon the rack, and they would tie their hands and their feet, and then they would turn the rack to tighten up the ropes that were upon them and slowly dislocating their bones in order to purposely cause the maximum amount of misery to the people of God. And what they would do in between the turning of it is they would then plead with them to recant. And they would promise them all kinds of things. You'd get promotions. You'd get, you know, it would be profitable for you'd see your family again. You all these things that they would promise to them if you would just recant. Just say, you know, which is interesting because it was their faith that was causing them to be persecuted, and it was their faith that was giving them the power to overcome their persecution that was being put upon them. Faith was the very center of what was taking place here in their lives. So they would do this. It goes on to say cruel mockings and scourging, meaning that it wasn't just physical pain that was being inflicted upon them, but also shame, mocking. These were talking about public humiliation. And then it goes on to say, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. This was not just humiliation and public humiliation or the affliction that was put upon them, but it was also for isolation. They would take away their liberty, not allowing their friends or their loved ones to care for them or comfort them in any way at all. And so this is what they had upon them. Well, how did they overcome these things? The way that they overcame them, the way that they were not accepting of deliverance, was that they looked to the Lord Jesus Christ. They looked to a better resurrection. They looked to the idea that the promises of God were there for them, and that the things that God promised were far better than what they would ever experience here upon the face of the earth. Basically, they were told that they should give more care and concern to their bodily comforts than care and concern for their never-dying soul. That's what the temptation was that was put before them. And what do we find here that they did? They considered their soul to be of much greater value. That's how they overcame this. They looked to what Christ had promised for their never-dying souls. And that view of the promises of God in Christ sustained them to be able to go through this trial. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 8. He says this, and when he had called the people unto himself with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, that text is talking about the value of a man's soul. And it is saying that his soul is of such value that it is worth more than all the world can offer. This is what they were to look to then, that intrinsic value of the soul, and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who had secured their soul forever in heaven, along with all of the promises of God that go along with it, all the benefits and blessings associated with a relationship with Christ. Do you know that Christ wasn't asking them to do anything that he himself had not done? When you read through that list, you know, and you see the idea that they were scourged or tortured and mocked, the exact same thing was done to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was beaten, he was tortured, he was endured cruel mocking and scourging that took place with him as well. He was thrown into prison and in bonds, and he did all of that for our sake. My friends, remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you next time.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.